We're glad for those who are present here. We have had a bit of rain today, and that has rained on the parade, so to speak. Perhaps we would have seen more otherwise, but we just need to also be thankful to God that we do in fact have rain, which will replenish the earth and give us fruitful seasons in due time. We're always grateful for those that are present, and even though sometimes the crowd might be somewhat smaller or thinner, I remind myself that the Lord Jesus Christ spent much of His time with just 12 men. And so for those that are here, we're going to make the most of this time, and our time shall be more than well spent, I do trust, as we shall be edified in the Holy Word of God. It's good to see the Lockyers here, and I'm looking forward to meeting some others here that are visiting with us. We're going to be looking here at the subject of stones and serpents and the need for godly parenting. Now, before I get the axe here too soon, I know that some might be thinking that, well, we are long past this stage of parenting. In fact, a number here might be as grandparents or perhaps even as great-grandparents. But there's still much application here because you can help your children out even now as they're trying to learn their way there with parenting. We're looking here at biblical principles. And these biblical principles are timeless. And so we need to do what we can to be there for our families in the way that God would have us to be. I'm going to start here with a quotation from the historian Will Durant. Will Durant was well known for writing a lot about world history. He wrote volumes in his day. And he pointed out that the family is the nucleus of civilization. He's also well known for saying that no group of people are conquered from without until they have at first destroyed themselves fully from within. And with moral decay, we can see how all of that can in fact happen. But focusing here on this statement that he made here about how the family is the nucleus of civilization. In other words, the very centerpiece. I think we can agree with that because we know that any civilization itself is going to be composed of or made up of the families that are present there within that society. And whatever direction families choose to go in this country, guess what? That's also going to determine the direction of the country itself, isn't it? And so we can see the great need for families to understand what proper families should look like. And parenting is crucial to this topic and this subject here. We're going to begin in our study now over in Matthew's Gospel. And invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to find the start of the subject. We're going to find the theme and the title here supplied. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to start with verse 7. Here Jesus, of course, is talking about the drive and determination that is needed by every individual to find the truth. You buy the truth and you sell it not. And he says here in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, the very essence of what God's Word has always been about is summed up right here. Making sure that we're treating each other properly and fairly. That we're setting the best possible example. You see, because our love for God comes first, yes, but the love for our fellow man is second. And we cannot say that we love God if we do not treat properly our fellow man here and have nothing but love for those that we come into contact with. So he says here, look, you understand this concept. that when it comes to parenting, when it comes to being there for your children, it's just within your nature to meet their needs, to be attentive to them. Now, when he says here, let me just go ahead and hasten to clarify. When he says here, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, I'm not of the mind that he is saying that mankind is inherently corrupt or wicked. It's not uncommon when you talk with people in denominations that they have this idea that man is just completely depraved, and they talk sometimes about how we have inherited Adam's sin, and the Bible teaches nothing like that. Some have gone as far as to say that man is just so bad that it's to the degree that he can't possibly think a good thought. And so they say, if ever you're going to be saved, it's only because God has directly operated on your heart. But the Bible teaches no such doctrine as that. What he is getting at is that even with those who happen to be the very worst of humanity, if you're looking here at the Adolf Hitlers of the world, the Joseph Stalins, the Mao Zedongs, or Saddam Husseins, the Osama bin Ladens, those that were guilty of great atrocities, those that were guilty of even genocide, even when it came to them and their own families, they knew how to be there for their families. They knew how even to lavish them with great gifts, with an abundance of wealth. And so even with those who are at the basement there, they know how to take care of their own. So you can see here now the comparison that's being made when you're looking at our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely good and pure and righteous. Does He want to take care of us, His children? Oh, He is eager to do so. He wants so desperately to do so. But He wants His children to come to Him in prayer. And so you see here, as we go through this here, the question is asked. Now, if your boy comes to you and he's hungry, he's starving here maybe, and he wants some bread, are you actually going to perhaps give him a stone that he would bust his teeth on, that he can't really digest, that has no nourishment whatsoever? No, you're not going to do that. Well, if he wants a fish there, are you going to actually give him a slithery snake, a serpent like that? It could bite him, be poisonous. No, you're not going to do that. And when you look there at the parallel account over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, there in verse 12, an additional illustration is used there. If your son there wants an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? A creepy thing with a sting? No, you would not think to do that at all. And so he says here basically, your Heavenly Father is going to give good gifts, good things, to those that would ask of Him. And by the way, when we're looking here at the good things, I don't believe we're looking so much here at bread that you might find there at a bakery, or fish that you might pick up there at the frozen food section there at the grocery store. Nor are we really talking so much here about an egg that you might have for breakfast. But what are the good things? They are the greater things. They are the spiritual things. And your Father in heaven wants to give you those greater things. So come to Him if you lack moral courage and discipline. Come to Him about that. If you lack wisdom, go to God about that. And He will give that there freely to you. If it is that in your situation you need inner peace, go to God about that. He shall reward you with such, if your heart is in the right place. We're looking here now at the subject of parenting. You know, it's been said that the hardest thing about having children is that they do not come with a manual. You heard that one before? Well, to one degree that might be right, but I look at this from another angle. Do we not have any manual whatsoever? I believe we do. What's it known as? It's known as the Holy Bible. You've got it right there on your lap in front of you. You can think there about how we have just sung, "Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming." It's going to guide us in the right direction. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119, 133, "Direct my steps by your word." Our steps can be directed by God's Word. So yes, in a way we do have a manual, don't we? We have to come freely and frequently to the contents therein to learn how it is that a family should be structured. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now that's a fundamental lesson right there. That fathers should be living in such a way that as the children look there to your parental authority, they see unmistakably your priorities. They see how it is that God is first in your life and that you're pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring them up how? In the training and admonition of who? Of the Lord. I'm reminded of what is said there in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses here talks about godly families and godly living, he says it like this here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 there, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he says there, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And how will, in part, all of that be manifested? He goes on to explain. "These words which I command you today shall be" where? "Shall be in your heart." You internalize all this. And he goes a step further. Now that you have internalized it, you are to express it. Let it be there, flowing from your tongue. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." How do we do, fathers, in that area right there? Do our little ones know what's really important to us? Do they? You know, I once heard about two grandkids. Now, we'll talk about grandkids and grandparents here, but these two grandkids were at the funeral for their grandfather. He passed away. And one leaned over to the other and asked the question, "Do you think that when Grandpa made it to heaven?" And the other, without much hesitation, said, "No, I don't think so." Well, the first one was astonished. How could you say something like that? "Well, you know, when it came, say, time for harvesting the crops, Grandpa was always talking long in advance about that, about getting the equipment together and going out there into the fields and taking care of those crops there. Or when it came there to, say, like a hunting trip, why, he had his dogs there ready to go. He had the ammunition all there, that rifle. Oh, he was always looking forward to that. But I never once really heard Grandpa talk about going to heaven." You see, heaven is going to be a prepared place for a prepared people. What's there in your heart? Let's talk about this here to our children. You see, because what's in the heart cannot really be hidden. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth speaks. Teach these things diligently to your children. Now when it says here, "Do not provoke your children to wrath," is this to suggest in some way that every time the kids might get upset that it would be your fault? Absolutely not. But do we sometimes live by the code, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That's going to be a recipe for disaster, isn't it? "Son, I don't want to see you light up at all, but I'm going to go to the store over here for a pack of cigarettes. Don't you be chewing. I'm going to take some snuff right here. I don't want to hear any curse words, but I got my blankety blanks that I like a lot. Oh, you get yourself together. You go with Mom there to church services. I'm going to stay back over here and watch the ball game." That's hypocrisy. The kids see that. And make no mistake, that can in fact provoke them to wrath. But now, we're not letting mothers off the hook by any means. We all appreciate our mothers, especially the godly mothers. The older woman likewise, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now you look at that right there. They have to be admonished to do what? To love their husbands? To love their children? Some might say, well, I thought all that was just supposed to come very naturally, right? I mean, we even have songs such as those by Tina Turner, right? You know, talking there about love and you know, she said, what is love here but a second-hand emotion, or love but a sweet old-fashioned notion here? And so we live in a world today, you see, where people are thinking that, hey, you can just fall into this or fall out of it. It makes no real difference. Just whatever you feel, just go based on your feelings there. But no, no, no. Look, he says here, you have to be taught. It may not always come naturally in every situation. And when we're talking here about the kids, sometimes it might just be that you have a younger mother that say, look, I would much prefer to be out there with my girlfriends. I'd love to go out there to the shopping malls, get the nails done, and just have a good grand old time there with my girlfriends. But oh, I got to stay back home, take care of little Johnny here, or little Susie. Sometimes, unfortunately, mothers can even come to resent the kids. And so he says here, look, they need to be taught in such a way to love their husbands and to love their children. Let me tell you right now, if you want your little ones to turn out well, spend half as much money on them and twice as much time with them. When all is said and done, I believe your kids are going to want your presence, not your presence. You get what I'm saying there? ENCE versus ENTS. All right. Well, we give our children stones and serpents when they, in the first place, ask for our time and affection, but rather we just furnish them with material things. I want you to take your Bibles there and go over to the book of Proverbs. And let's look over here at Proverbs chapter 4. Now, when you look here at Solomon, he had his failings. He was not always a perfect man. In fact, he would take God's people into great apostasy, and he'd be punished for that. But when you look there later on in life, it seems that he had a change of heart, and he encouraged all to think about how we need to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, and God will bring every work into judgment. So it's hoped that he definitely had a turnaround. But here in Proverbs chapter 4, you can see here how he's showing attention now to his children and showing attention here to his son. And talks here about how parenting, in a way, is like passing a torch. He alludes to his own father, who would be who? David. Now, when you study the life and times of David, he wasn't always shooting for Father of the Year. We know about that when you just look at that record. But at least David was, in fact, there for Solomon. And so Solomon wants to be here for his own children and for his own son that he will refer to here in the singular later on. But he says here, verse 1, Proverbs 4, verse 1, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." Wisdom is what? Wisdom is the principal thing. And you can see here how he goes on to flourish and color all this up. There in verse 14, he gives some applications of wisdom. "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." In other words, he's telling his young ones here, you're going to be known by those that you run with. Birds of a feather flock together. There's more application here. As you look at the fifth chapter, he emphasizes the need for purity. He emphasizes the need for taking care to your influence. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey." She's old honey lips here. "And her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell." There in the sixth chapter, he talks about the need for industry, being busy. And if you're just going to be idle, if you're going to be lazy there, Well, even there when we talk there about an idle mind, it's what? It's the devil's workshop. It's going to infiltrate all the rest of your life. But he says here, go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Be busy. Be busy with productive work. And on you could go here with examples. But notice there, whether you're talking about chapter 5 or chapter 6 or even chapter 7, it all starts with what? My son, my son, my son. Do you see that? He's there for his son. We have to be there for our children and teach them sensible things, practical things. If we are absent, we have to realize that no iPhone, no iPod or gadget or toy like that, the video games, is ever going to fill the void in the way that it ought to be. Only proper parenting can do that. But not only this. We give our children stones and serpents when they ask for our guidance and discipline. But rather we do what? Rather we look the other way. It's been noted that some families can trace their ancestry back 400 years, but they can't tell you where their kids were last night. Not a great commentary, right? The Duke of Windsor, when he made it back there to the United Kingdom after visiting here in America, he made the statement that what impressed him the most about America was the way that the parents obeyed the children. What a commentary. Not a good one. We chuckle, but boy, that's just not a good commentary. In Proverbs 29, there in verse 15, the wise man has it down pat. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left himself brings what? Brings shame to his mother. Look also there at verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Now, I got my share of spankings when I was growing up. Were all of them fair? Well, given that my mother's not here, I'll say that there was a time or two where I didn't quite deserve that, but I got that whipping. But even with those spankings that weren't quite fair, and you children have been exposed to a lot of that too, I'm sure. Even with those spankings that weren't quite fair, at least you could make this observation. Your parents cared enough to attempt to correct and to be there for you, to steer you in the proper way. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if you spank your kid, you're going to warp him. Well, my rear got warped a little bit and a little bent out of shape, but it formed back. And I'm here preaching the gospel today. It can be done. It can be done responsibly. It can be done with love and compassion. And be done it must. You remember Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Shocking words were said here about him. I mean, it was going to not bode too well here. It was going to go pretty south. And the crux of the matter was that he did not know how to properly restrain his own sons who were wayward. We have to learn from this example right here. Now look, what was happening here with his boys? There was a bad report that was being spread here about them. What they were basically doing is people were coming there to services, coming there to try to worship God. You had the boys there that were seducing some of the women. And so, look at what happens here. It tells you there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there in verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people what? You make the Lord's people transgress. What's the idea there? I mean, you could just take it here to our day. They would not really want to come to church services when the people who are supposed to be ministering to the people are not living the message themselves, but are ungodly. They're just going to stay home, and therefore they transgress. So he says, you make the Lord's people transgress by being a stumbling block that way. So did he speak up? Yes, he spoke up. But what happened here? You see, he would have been in the position to remove his own boys there from this type of service, but he does nothing to the effect of that. So God has a message for him there in verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? Ooh, bad news there. God always has to come first. And you know what? No chastening seems joyful for the present, but it's painful. But after what? Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You have to do it. Well, you look at what happens here. Chapter 3, verse 13. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. It's laid there right at his feet. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now, we could always hope and wish that families would be blessed with wonderful children, godly children. But sometimes there's the bad apple. And a bad apple can ruin the bushel. But as parents, we have to put the foot down to say, hither you have come, but no further shall you go. How do we do there with respect to parenting and discipline? We give our children stones and serpents. When they ask for our stand on morality, and we give them rather access to immoral entertainment. And sometimes that is unlimited access, just right there at their fingertips. And, you know, we have this situation today. It's very regrettable that you'll have parents that come home. They don't find their children. Children will come home. They don't find their parents. What's wrong with us? What happened to the older days where a good family meal was enjoyed by the entire family? But now the kids are into whatever, and sometimes parents just shrug their shoulders. We don't know what they're up to. It's not a good commentary at all. You know, I can relate to how when you turn on the radio and listen to some music, it can often be quite catchy. Sometimes it can be. But then you get to learning about what the lyrics actually say, and you're like, are you for real? And why is that done? You think, why did you have to use a word like that? Or why do you have to use a theme like that? And what's the answer? That's because it's what the people want. We have to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, don't we? Over here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You see, there might be those who would say that, look, oh, it's not so bad. I mean, it might just be a little slip of the tongue here and there. I mean, it's just a minor bad word. Let no one deceive you, he says. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers or sharers with them. And we talk here about coarse jesting. What is that? It'd be the type of humor that could often be heard on some of those late night shows. David Letterman, Jimmy Kimmel Live, Conan O'Brien, Jay Leno. That's not to say that every joke is off color. I get that. I'm not trying to overstate the case. But you know as well as I do, a lot of it is just not fitting or in good taste. But people just lap all that up, like the cat lapping up that milk. We have to be watchful of this. The devil's plan ultimately is to desensitize. That's the word to capitalize on. You look over here at the fourth chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, as the world is walking, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated or separated from the life of God. because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now look there at verse 19. Who being what? Underline that part. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, Christ did not compromise with the world, but he took a firm stand against all of that. But you look at this here, who being past feeling. What's that mean? In other words, what used to bother them, what used to irritate or annoy, no longer does so. Does that describe our country today? Absolutely. 1939. Now the ladies would know about this one here. We had a movie that came out, Gone with the Wind. Now, most of us men, we might have to struggle to stay awake in a lot of that there. Well, super long movie, right? But the ladies seem to love a lot of that, and I get that, that's fine. But it was very controversial in its day, 1939, when it came out. Because for the very first time, you had profanity that was used in a major motion picture like that. The D word. By Clark Gable, Rhett Butler, right? And that caused a bit of a scandal in its time. But now you think about that there. Today, if people hear the D word, are they even going to bat an eye? Not really. In fact, we can hardly find any words today that are any more on that X list. But they're just coming out through the public airwaves all over the place, all throughout cable TV. And if we're going to be perfectly honest with ourselves, we know that if our grandpa or great-grandpa, depending on how old you are, had ever heard that type of language through the television set, he would have taken that TV and just chucked it out the window. But yet today, many of us have become desensitized. We have to wake up to this. The children are going to need a solid stand on morality. And we're giving them stones and serpents when we say, okay, sera, sera. Whatever will be. Just go ahead and enjoy what you like to watch there. We give our children stones and serpents when they ask for a spiritual focus, but we encourage rather only worldly success. Now, this can be a big problem, yes, even in the Lord's body. Even in the Lord's body. We see these bumper stickers, proud parent of an honor student. And I'm not knocking at this. Look, if your child does very well academically, wonderful. If they're a straight A student, that's great. That's fantastic. But if it's at the expense of being a good Bible student, the priorities are wrong.
Amen.
They are wrong. And I'm troubled sometimes at just how I, can see there even in the Lord's body, sometimes with families. If they can just flaunt how it is that the children just do so well at this subject or that subject there. But they're not there at church services like they ought to be. Now they'll be all up in arms here if little Johnny is struggling in his math class. And oh, he's got to stay after hours here now. He's got to get a tutor here. We got to get him back on par, maybe even over and above all the others that are there. But let little Johnny here now struggle with getting his Bible class material together, and that's not such a big deal. Where are our priorities? What is the knowledge that's really going to count come the judgment day? One of the statements that Bobby Holmes made, it's always stuck with me. And he's got a Bible that's very well marked up. But he said that as he was just reading and reading and reading and reading, making notes here and there, he'd make the observation, as I talked to him about all of this here. He said, "You know what I'm doing here, Justin? I'm cramming for my finals. Cramming for my finals." When all is said and done, what's really going to matter is if we knew the law of God and faithfully practiced it. And it's troubling indeed if the ones that we're raising cannot really tell you if the story of Noah is found there in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They don't know. They can't really tell you so much about the difference between Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. It's not a great commentary. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, there verses 15 through 17, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Mark it down. This world is passing away. Let that sink in. So what is truly important? The knowledge of God. Now, if your son wants to become a doctor, that's fine and great. Luke was a physician. But we know where Luke was on the first day of the week, right? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Your son might want to be a lawyer. Your daughter might want to be a lawyer. That's fine and great. We can read about one there in Titus chapter 3 who was a lawyer. Zenas the lawyer. Lesser known, but there he is. And he's involved with the work of the gospel. But you see, the gospel always has to come first in our lives. And let the children see that. See what's really important. We give our children stones and serpents in the last place. When they ask for order and stability, but rather we give them chaos and unpredictability. Husbands, do you know how to treat your wives? Wives, do you know how to treat your husbands? Well, when the kids are there at home, do they see chaos? Do they see a war zone? At the drop of a hat, is World War III about to erupt? Let it not be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You're not really going to see a fellow just walking down the street, slapping at his own face there. We use the expression, kick yourself in the pants. You're not going to just be trying to hurt himself that way. So why would a husband do that to his wife? You're one flesh with her. If you love yourself, you're going to love her. With my father, I love him dearly. But he had a bit of a flair to him. And he could have his temper tantrums. And as kids, we saw that. It wasn't pleasant, but we witnessed a lot of that. And there was one time when, my mother tells me about this, I was too young, but when my brother was going to get a bit of a spanking from mom. And about broke my mother's heart to hear this. When my brother said, "But what about Daddy? Daddy needed a spanking." See? It's not good. Let's make sure that we set the right example. The kids are depending on us. God believes in you. He's counting on you. Make the right choices with your family and with your life. Psalm 127, verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." You see, what we have in life, it's not truly ours. It belongs to God. And so we're going to give them back to God. Let's do that the right way. You know, there's this song that's a pop song about the cats in the cradle. "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there are planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, He said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And you know how the rest of this goes, how eventually the tables are turned. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as he hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Now, your children are looking at you. What will they see? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. You can never ever expect your young ones to put the kingdom of God first unless they're seeing that in you. Are you helping them on that path? Or are we as stumbling blocks? Let it be that as our children age and develop, they become faithful members of the Church of Christ, in a large part because they saw a wonderful example in Dad and Mom. Let it not be that they might in fact become members of the church, but rather in spite of the actions and choices that we've made. Let's make sure that we're setting the right example so that heaven can be the more. We can all get to heaven together. That's what this life is about, see. Because if we miss heaven, then we have missed what this life is all about. Let's have those priorities right. Doing God's work in God's way to receive God's blessings. If you're not a Christian, we plead with you, become one this hour. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've had failings here in this area and personal areas of your life, this is a time where we could also pray with you and for you and be of service. If we can be of help toward that end, please come to the front. We'll stand now and sing. The song has been announced.